Mark 6:53 to Mark 7:23. These verses are on page 1563 and 1564 in your pew Bibles. When they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret and anchored there. As soon as they got out of the boat, people recognized Jesus. They ran throughout that whole region and carried the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went, into villages, towns, or countryside, they placed the sick in the marketplaces. They begged him to let them touch even the edge of his cloak, and all who touched him were healed. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were unclean, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all of the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of the cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with unclean hands?" He replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men.' You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men. And he said to them, "You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, 'Whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is korban,' that is, a gift devoted to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And you do many things like that." Again, Jesus called the crowd to listen to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean." After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. "Are you so dull?" he asked. "Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach, and then out of his body." In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on, "What comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. From what within, out of the men's hearts, came evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean." This is the word of the Lord.
Claire, thank you. Well, church, it's my privilege this morning to have the Reverend Dr. Gary Van Brocklin be our preacher this morning. Gary is a part of the cadre of padres that have been teaching a Sunday school class amongst us for many months, the last couple of years. Gary and his wife Marlene began worshiping with us just a few years ago. There was a strong draw in Fresno to them of their daughter and her husband, but of course the granddaughter, the granddaughter may be the strongest draw. But Gary comes with a wealth of ministry experience. He grew up in Hawaii, but then did seminary at Fuller Theological Seminary, same place I went. Did his doctorate of ministry at Fuller Theological Seminary. Has spent basically the last 40 years doing cross-cultural ministry, both as a missionary in the field in Latin America and in South Asia, also as a professor of mission, and also in working with churches and on a church staff. So he's got a ton of experience. Gary, thanks so much for being willing to serve us in this way. Would you join me as we pray for Gary before he comes? God, thank you so much for this man and the work that you have done in him and through him, even now as he serves as a mission administrator for South Asia. We thank you for the word that you've given him this morning, all the prep that he's done, his willingness to serve his church in this way. God, now would you speak to him and through him? Would you remind him of your love for him as he preaches? Remind him that we are for him and excited to hear what you would speak through him to us. And God, that today it wouldn't just be interesting information, but that by your Spirit, you would make it redeeming transformation in us and for your kingdom to come and your will to be done. We ask it in Jesus' name. And everyone who agreed said,
amen.
God bless you. Thank you.
It's a new experience to live in the United States of America. You know, it's a pretty good place. We have lived overseas for probably almost 40 years in many different places. And I'm particularly excited about the year 2020. I think it's off to a very good start. Let me give you one reason. Last week, my wife and I, Marlene, attended the Martin Luther King Jr. prayer breakfast. And it was a powerful time of God moving in the midst of God's people. The host and main speaker was the Reverend Paul Binion, who's been the pastor of Westside Church of God in, what shall we call it, the less served area of Fresno. He's been there for over 40 years. Reverend Binion grew up in Alabama in the dark days of racial segregation. And it was a special time when he just shared about Martin Luther King and his experience with Martin Luther King himself, and then was overcome by the goodness of God as he just talked about how the body of Christ in Fresno had ministered to him and healed him of the scars that he had in his life as a young black African-American citizen of the United States, treated like he didn't belong. And when he came to Fresno, still with those scars, he now knows he belongs. He belongs in our midst. He belongs to God. And it was a very special moment where God showed up in a beautiful and remarkable way. Year 2020, I expect great things. You can go to the next slide as well. Because, guess what? The Summer Olympics are coming. I mean, what is more exciting than the Summer Olympics? And what is more exciting in the Summer Olympics than the 4x100-meter sprint relay? It doesn't get any better. I'm a big fan of the relay. And it's going to be an exciting time because not only are there great teams like the men and women teams of the United States. Think about it. It's remarkable that tiny island nations like Trinidad and Tobago and Jamaica can compete and beat the United States sometimes. That's remarkable. That's great. And that's what the Olympics is all about. So my friends, hear it from a careful witness. Watch the baton trot. The baton relay exchange, because you see what that's often where the goal goes to the team, where each member can match the momentum of the previous runner, take the baton and run for their life. We're in the middle of a wonderful series. I hope you're enjoying looking at the Gospel of Mark. And so you can go back to the other slide. That's fine. Chapters 6 through 8 that we've entitled, Don't Follow the Crowd. Last week, Pastor Jeremy invited us to follow the challenge of Jesus to walk in faith, not in fear. And today, it's to contrast tradition and truth. Tradition and truth. And I want to explore how Jesus reveals the divine truth about God in a way that builds momentum. Builds momentum for the growing gospel movement in Israel and beyond that leads to a successful baton exchange with the disciples. In our passage for today, we begin with Jesus and the disciples landing in really a very beautiful and peaceful place called Gennesaret. Gennesaret is not just a village, it's a whole area. Gennesaret was known as God's garden, as the paradise of Galilee. There are places in San Joaquin Valley that could be called similar to that. It's similar to San Joaquin Valley, but much smaller. Mark paints a wonderful picture here of eager crowds running after Jesus wherever he goes and so eager to enjoy his healing touch that they reach out just to touch the hem of his garment. And they're healed in the process. So it's clear that in this passage that we start with, that there's a popular movement of interest in the gospel that is building momentum. Now the question remains, where is that momentum going to lead to? Mark gives us a hint of where that momentum is going to lead to. Mark, remember, is written in Greek. The last word in chapter 6 is a very powerful word. Sozo. Sozo means to heal or to save. In other words, it's saying that when we touch Jesus, Jesus doesn't just heal us from the outside. He heals us on the inside. That when we touch Jesus, He doesn't just heal us of a cold. He heals us of all sin, of all ways in which we are marked by our humanity and our fallen humanity. So as these crowds, in a sense, try to kind of control Jesus by moving and pressing in on Him to be healed, Jesus gives them more than they bargained for. Because you see, Jesus is giving them the fullness of God's power. And the question remains, who really wants to be more than just healed? Now we have this peaceful scene interrupted by a delegation of theologians, hopefully not from Fuller Seminary, that come from the power center of Jerusalem. And they hurl a verbal grenade right into the crowd as they try to move the focus away from Jesus. At the moment, you know, the crowds are all about Jesus as a miracle worker. They move from that focus on to grab the attention on about their pet peeve. What were the Pharisees and the teachers of the law interested in? They wanted everyone to be a good Jew like they were. They wanted everyone to be like them. Now, the problem was they were only 1% of the population, and they were trying to tell and dictate to the other 99% of the population how to live in very specific ways, in ways where the traditions, many of which the traditions were good, but the traditions became oppressive. The traditions kept them from understanding God and loving God and enjoying God's loving ways. Mark portrays the Pharisees not as healers, but as bullies. Bullies who try to use truth, religious truth, to force people into submission. Not the way God intended for truth to be used. With wonderful, masterful, surgical precision, Jesus uses the truth of God to expose the hypocrisy of these Pharisees. Let's look again at Mark 6 through 13, and I'm reading from the Message Bible. Jesus answered, "Isaiah was right about frauds like you. Hit the bullseye, in fact. These people make a big show of saying the right thing, but their heart isn't in it. They act like they're worshiping me, but they don't mean it. They just use me as a cover for teaching whatever suits their fancy. Ditching God's command and taking up the latest fads." Jesus went on, "Well, good for you. You get rid of God's command so you won't be inconvenienced in following religious fashions. Moses said, respect your father and mother, and anyone denouncing father or mother should be killed. But you weasel out of that by saying that it's perfectly acceptable to say to your father or mother, gift, what I owed you, I've given as a gift to God. So relieving yourselves of obligation to your father or mother, you scratch out God's word and scrawl a whim in its place. You do a lot of things like that. You can see Jesus is pretty angry, isn't he? He uses irony. He uses thick sarcasm, really, to expose these religious bullies. And what is important is he's doing that not to satisfy his ego, is he feels that particularly the disciples are very vulnerable at this point. And remember, Mark wrote this gospel at the with the help of the Apostle Peter, and we know Peter was particularly vulnerable to the threats of the Pharisees that caused him to later on, when Jesus was crucified, to deny Jesus. So this is a time where the disciples are particularly vulnerable. If you remember, I think it was last week or maybe 2 weeks ago, we had the picture of the disciples rowing the boat in the midst of the winds, the contrary winds. They weren't making much progress. See, they aren't building up the momentum that Jesus wants to see. Remember that Jesus comes to them as they're rowing, and what do they see? They see a ghost rather than God who controls the wind and the waves. They're in trouble. They are not getting with the winning team. Their momentum is going backwards, not forwards. Jesus acts decisively. He sidelines the Pharisees, protects the disciple, and keeps the attention and respect of the crowds in a brilliant fashion. It's brilliant because, you see, he avoids trying to reach the conclusion that truth and tradition are sworn enemies. Because the crowds really know Jesus is an observant Jew. Remember in Gennesaret, it just said, Mark said, that the people were so eager to receive the healing of Jesus that they reached out and touched the hem of his garment. What are they touching? They're touching the tassels that lie on Jesus' robe that were commanded by Moses to tie onto the outer garments of the Jews to remind them of the commands of God. So Jesus is willing to be a Jew, to identify with even the most detailed commands of the Jewish law. He is saying, tradition can serve us well. Tradition can offer stability in critical times. And so he carefully shows the proper balance of respecting certain traditions and then revealing that there's new truth to be affirmed as the crowd readily accepts the idea that he is a miracle worker full of God's healing and saving power. He destroys the arguments of the Pharisees, if you want to look in verse 14, with these words, 7:14. Listen to me, and everyone understand this. Nothing outside a man can make him clean by going into him. Rather, it's what comes out of a man that makes him unclean. Now Jesus moves from being kind of a debater of the Pharisees. He assumes a traditional role of being a teacher in the tradition of wisdom. And he uses wisdom terms, particularly the term understanding. Understanding was the crucial skill that any wise person in Israel was to have to receive God's blessing. Let me give you just a few verses from chapter 3 of Proverbs that make this point, how key understanding was. Blessed are those who find wisdom, those who gain understanding, for she is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. Once again, my son, do not let wisdom and understanding out of your sight. they will be light for you, an ornament to grace your neck. Then you will go on your way in safety, and your foot will not stumble. So in the wisdom tradition, then, understanding involves a combination of thought and action. It's a combination of mind and muscle. If you are a person of understanding, you're able to connect the dots of all that is going on, is being said, what you're watching, what you're thinking, what you're feeling, and putting it together to live a successful life that is honoring to God. People of true understanding enjoy the greatest and deepest blessings of that God has. So, here's where I'm going with this. My understanding of the passage is this. Jesus is not as concerned about the lies and the bullying traditions of the Pharisees as he is most concerned with the lack of momentum of the disciples in understanding what's going on. You see, the disciples are distracted by all these silly lies of the Pharisees, and Jesus is saying, hey, get attention, pay attention to me. Don't be intimidated by those religious frauds. We can see that in what Mark records too. Look at the reaction of Jesus when the disciples don't display understanding. Jesus says, "Are you so dull? Don't you see?" In other words, are you being willfully stupid? You see, their lack of understanding between the false teachings of the Pharisees and the authoritative teaching of Jesus leaves them flat on their feet. They're not going anywhere. Jesus is the fulfillment of all the true commands of God. The disciples are staring at truth incarnate and they don't connect the dots. The misguided ways of the Pharisees prevented the law from accomplishing its intended purpose. Jesus, not the traditions of men, is able to declare what truly pleases God. Only Jesus can bring about the inner transformation that the law requires but has no power to produce. Did you see this passage? Jesus is pretty hot under the collar, isn't he? Guess what? He has reason to. Because, guess what? The disciples have failed the same test just a few days before. Remember when they were out in the boat and they mistake Jesus for a ghost? Chapter 6 of 52 say this. Note the choice of words. That they do not understand. That their hearts are dull and minds are confused. An understanding faith is the ability to combine mind, will, and emotions, and follow the truth despite controversy, despite fear, despite being bullied and violence. Now, I'm going to steal a little bit from what Pastor Jeremy might say another week or two. It's important to realize that by chapter 8, the disciples will connect the dots. Okay, they're not hopeless. Things get better. But at this point, it looks pretty dark. Because in this passage, it appears that the Pharisees win the day. That they're the triumph because they've unsettled the disciples. Yet Mark does record the fact that Jesus does win the day, does continue the momentum, and does form a winning team with a surprise tactic. This surprise tactic, it makes Mark very excited. In fact, he is so excited that he, instead of just telling the story, gives editorial comment. He gives his own words in the gospel. That rarely happens. Maybe two or three times in the whole gospel do we ever see these editorial comments. Let me read verses 17 and 19. After he had left the crowd and entered the house, Jesus, his disciples asked him about the parable. "Are you so dull?" he asked. "Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile him? For it doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach and then out of the body. In saying this, Jesus declared all things clean. Mark realizes that at this point, he is saying that people from every tribe and tongue and nation join God's family, just like the Jews. The Pharisees are left in the dust. Truth triumphs in a powerful way. But that truth is so powerful, it takes maybe, it could have been, 10, 20 years before the truth of the Church of Jesus Christ understands this. Remember that Mark is a friend, a personal friend, of both the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter. And in the book of Acts, there's a lot of clashing between those two great leaders over this issue, over traditions and truth. And unfortunately, some of the time, the Apostle Peter was afraid to associate with non-Jews, with Gentiles, because he was holding to traditions and not the truth. Go to the last slide. Let's connect the dots then. And one more way to show the sovereign work of God in the 21st century. My friends, I've been involved in cross-cultural work for over 40 years. And if there's any one thing that I would say, what I'd learn is this. In the past 100 years, the exchange of baton from primarily the Western world to the rest of the world has been wildly successful. More people have followed Jesus Christ in the past 100 years than in the rest 1900 years put together. So that today, 34% of the entire world is Christian, and there are more Christian churches in nations and in people groups in the world than are represented in the United Nations. We are living in exciting times. Let me give you one example of how that baton exchange took place. About 95 years ago, a young woman by the name of Anna Tomasek left America to go to India. When she arrived in India, she told the people that she wouldn't be long in India because she wanted to go to Nepal. And people laughed in her face. Said, "Nepal, you're crazy. You'll never get there. It's a Hindu nation, and Christians can't go there." And that's been true for a long time. We now, Marlene and I, my wife and I, have gone to Nepal, but still, there's a lot of hostility towards the gospel. And it's only been in my lifetime that it's opened up. And Anna Tomasek helped accomplish that. But she was there many years before I was born. Well, how did that work? She was there for 5 years. She learned the Hindi language. She was there for 10 years. She learned the Nepali language. She was there for 15 years. She translated gospel tracts and handed them out in the marketplace. After about 20 years, some of the poor families in Nepal realized that this kind of strange woman, single woman, would take in their kids that some of the poor families in their desperation would abandon on the streets. And from about 20 years in, she started to take care of these boys. She was there 30 years. She was there 40 years. She was there 50 years. After about 40 years, she didn't need a visa. She didn't need police permission to go into Nepal. Why? Because all the border guards were her boys. She raised them. And whatever Mama Anna wanted, Mama Anna got. And so the last 20 years of her life, she planted a string of churches along the border there between India and Nepal. In my lifetime, the Church of Jesus Christ in Nepal has grown from just a few dozen people to 6 million Christians in Nepal today. Nepal has been, for 1,955 years, it was one of the most resistant nations in the world to the gospel. And today, it has one of the strongest and most courageous churches in the world. Where will this gospel momentum take us? Only the Lord knows. But we do know that eventually the gospel momentum will take us to the finish line. The finish line that is described by the prophet Isaiah in this way. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his resting place will be glorious. Let us pray. Father, we honor you as Lord of all the nations, Lord of all time. Thank you for bringing us Gentiles, into the kingdom that will be filled with a mature understanding of who you truly are, God Almighty, living Lord. Amen.
Amen.